I invite you to turn in your Bibles first to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We began a series together, Pastor Greg and myself, a four-part series about what it means to abide in the vine of Jesus Christ. And the first way, as we'll see this morning, is through saturating ourselves in the Word of God, taking in the Word of God for ourselves. It's something we want to think about as we come to a new season of learning together as a congregation in God's Word. We pray that this series would help us to learn what it means to be Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. Also, on this note, the consistory decided there wouldn't be a particular theme for the home visitations, but that this series would kind of serve as the theme, as it were, as we think about these different aspects of what it means to abide in Christ, that we would reflect upon these things when we come together. But first, John chapter 15, this won't be our focus, but it's a nice parallel text to our focus. John 15, verses 1 through 7. The words of Jesus: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As of the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We want to look at this psalm together as it does magnify God's Word. And it invites us to see the beauty of God's Word and the benefits of God's Word to us. Psalm 19. We'll be reading the whole psalm together. Our main focus will be verse 7 through the end of the chapter, but we'll look a little bit at the beginning as well. Psalm 19, beginning with a superscript above verse 1. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So far, the reading of God's holy word. May he write this psalm upon our hearts this morning. Well, beloved, God speaks. Now, that may not shock us, but it should. God speaks. You know, many people in the world believe that there is a God, or that there's some kind of powerful force behind the creation of this world, that some kind of power exists behind the things that we see with our physical eyes. But many people, though they believe in God, they don't believe he's really all that interested on the things going on here on earth. You know, he may have got things going in the beginning. He may have wound up the clock, as it were, but he just leaves it to tick on its own. There's no personal interaction, and there's no personal word to share with the creation. This is what we call deism. It's true that if God never spoke to us or revealed himself to us, we would never know who he is. Because in himself, God is hidden from us. He is totally other from us as the creator and us as the creatures. As creatures, we are totally dependent upon him to reveal himself. We are totally dependent upon him to make the first move and to open himself up to us, as it were, to tell us a little bit about himself. In Psalm 19, we're told, beloved, that God does speak, that he reveals himself, that he shows us what he is like. He speaks to us in the things that have been made, and more particularly and more savingly, he speaks to us in his word. In the judgment of C.S. Lewis, who read and prayed many of the Psalms, he said, Psalm 19 is the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in all the world. Because in this psalm, beloved, we see God's revelation to us. And we also see our response to God's revelation. Those are our two main points. You know, as we begin a new church year filled with studying God's word together, we want to think about the nature of God's revelation to us, especially his written word, so that we could be encouraged as followers of Jesus Christ to continue to study and treasure and value this word together. Psalm 19, it highlights how God speaks to us in two ways. He speaks to us in the book of creation, and he speaks to us in the book of his word. And the psalm, it closes with the response of God's people to his revelation. Let's meditate upon this psalm together, and may it encourage us to see the beauty of the scriptures that we have before us. So first, we'll see the revelation of God, and then we'll see our response to God's revelation. But first, the revelation of God, verses 1 through 11, it opens up with what we call general revelation. General revelation in verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament above shows his handiwork. In other words, the skies, the things that you saw around you as you drove to church, the created order, speaks of the glory of God, of the beauty of God, of the power of God. And we call this general revelation because this kind of revelation goes to all people without distinction. You don't have to be a Christian to receive this revelation from God. He speaks in the world. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 1, verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, speaking of unbelievers, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. This kind of revelation is ongoing. Notice verse 2. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Daily, beloved, God is speaking. He is speaking to all people in the created order, saying, I exist. Look at my power. Look at my glory. Look at my beauty. Daily, people are confronted with the truth that there is a God, so that no one can say at the end of their life, I never knew. I never knew God existed. Psalm 19 is saying God is speaking. He is speaking with every sunset and with every sunrise. He is speaking to this world of his power and his glory. Notice the picture that God gives of his general revelation at the end of this first section. He speaks to us of the sun. The sun going forth like a bridegroom out of his chambers, or like a strong athlete or a strong warrior who is running the race. It's a beautiful picture. It personifies the sun without making it a deity. But the sun is portrayed here as this mighty athlete or this strong warrior that's full of endurance. And every day it starts from one point and it runs to the other and it shines upon all things. The sun, you see, it shines on everything, and its heat, its rays, it touch everything, doesn't it? And so the heavens here, they declare the glory of God and the power of God and the beauty of God. But beloved, the heavens that we see, the created order around us, they cannot declare to us the gospel of God. They declare the glory of God, but they cannot declare the gospel of God. In other words, the world around us cannot reveal to us what it means to worship God and to be in a saving relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. You don't hear that from that book. But Psalm 19 says you hear it from this book, the book of God's Word. This book is a life-giving word. In the revelation of God here, we see His general revelation, but we want to meditate here for a while on God's special revelation. God, you see, beloved, not only speaks in the skies, but He speaks in the Scriptures. Notice how this portion begins in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, I want you to note something about God's name here. In the first six verses, God is used, the name for God is used in the Hebrew, it's El. It's a word that for God's name that speaks of Him as the Creator, as the God who made all things. It's the more generic name for God that's translated in verse 1 simply, God. The heavens declare the glory of El, of God. But notice how it begins in verse 7 through 14. Six times a new name for God is used, and it's the name Yahweh, which is translated in your Bible, capital L-O-R-D, Lord. And this highlights God's personal connection with His people. The Lord is not only the Creator of all things, the God who speaks in creation, but He is Yahweh, a God who has entered into this world personally and revealed Himself to people. And He has spoken to them. He's entered into a covenant relationship with them. And where has He especially revealed Himself? He revealed Himself to His people in the mighty acts of old. He showed His glory in events like the flood and the Red Sea. But all of these things, all of these testimonies have been summarized and kept for God's people in His Word. He gave them His Word, which we hear here in this passage. It's the law of the Lord. It's the statutes of the Lord. It's the commandments of the Lord. What an amazing reality, beloved. God speaks, and He gives to us His Word. The law of the Lord here doesn't simply refer to His commandments. The word in Hebrew, it's Torah, which refers to the first five books that Moses wrote. It refers to the whole teaching of God's Word. A word that declares to us both God's will for our lives, His commandments, but also His salvation and His redemption. A word that speaks to us of His law and of His gospel. And notice the beautiful connection between the general revelation of God and the special revelation. Just as the sun goes forth every day and beams its warm rays, this morning a little bit colder, but it beams its warm rays on all of us, so too, the Word of God, it shines on those who receive it, and it produces certain effects. It produces certain benefits. You know, why do we continue to open God's Word together every year? Why do we continue to open this old book, children? Sometimes it feels a little boring, doesn't it? Around the dinner table, at catechism, in school, you continue to read this book. And if you're honest, sometimes it may feel a little boring, a little ordinary, a little mundane. Why do we continue to open this book? It takes time. It takes discipline in our homes, doesn't it? Why do we continue to do it? Personally, as a family, as churches, in our schools, what benefit could it bring? Psalm 19 gives us many benefits. I just want to focus on three. This word, beloved children, this word, Psalm 19, it gives us life. It gives us wisdom, and it gives us joy. It gives us life, it gives us wisdom, and it gives us joy. Meditate on some of these benefits with me. First, verse 7, our opening verse here of this new section, the law of the Lord, it's perfect, converting, or the ESV, reviving, giving life to the soul. Again, the world around us can speak of God's glory in creation and His goodness and His power, but it cannot speak a life-giving word to mankind. We need the Word of God for that. Beloved, you and I, as we go through this world, we get numb, don't we? We get numb. You ever feel numb as a Christian, as a human being? You know what it's like for something to get numb? You know, you could sit on your hand right now for a few minutes, and in a few minutes, it will get numb. You won't be able to feel it. You'll shake it and wiggle it. It'll feel weird. Don't do it. But that's what happens. But we grow numb as we participate in this world. We numb ourselves at times with entertainment, with iPhones, with social media, with all the rest of the pleasures of this world, some of them good. Our hearts get numb and they get weighed down and burdened as we read the news every day, as we look at the political climate around us, as we see injustice in the world, our hearts get numb. As we feel the sin inside of us every day and we feel that old man warring against the new man in us, we get tired and our hearts get discouraged. But isn't it true that when we finally come to God's word, even when we don't come to God's word wanting to read it, but we simply do it out of duty sometimes, as we come to God's word, we begin to find our souls are being revived, that God is speaking life into us as we read the same word again and again? It's like going out into the sun after being inside all day just to feel the warmth of the sun. That's what God's word does to us. It gives us life. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy promise gives me life." You know, the Christian life, it's a continual process, isn't it? Of coming back to God's word for renewal and restoration. The word of God, you see, it does make people alive. It gives us life ultimately because this word is pointing us to Jesus. The word here is centered on a Savior who gives us life. Even the psalm that we just read, Jesus said, "This word and all of it is centered upon me, the God who gives life." After Jesus rose again from the dead, he said in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to his disciples, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." You see, the written word of God points us to the incarnate word, to Jesus. He is the Word made flesh who dwelt among us as the light of the world. And Jesus said of himself in John 14 to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so as we come to God's Word, as we read it, we read of a Word that's centered upon Jesus, pointing us to Him, the one who promises to give us life as we come to this Word. If we need faith, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, "How beautiful are the feet who preach the good news, who bring this word to a world that's numb and dead. How beautiful are those feet." I found out this morning that a good friend of mine passed away, and he was a Christian man in a church that I spent a lot of time with when I was an intern. And I just read before coming to church of his the final words of his family as they were keeping a blog, sharing about his story. He died of cancer as a young man. And they're around him at the end of his life, and they were bringing good news to him as he was going on to meet his Savior. His children were writing this blog, and they were speaking about his faith, and they were just speaking about the prayers of God's people and the news of God's word that they would share with him at the end of his life. Now, beloved, when we're in times of trial, when we're in our deathbed, what kind of words do we want to hear? What kind of news do we want to hear? Do we really want to go turn on the news when we're about to meet Jesus and find out what's going on in the political climate? Do we really want to go on Twitter and just see what's trendy on Facebook or on social media? We don't care about any of those things when trials hit, when death is before us. We want someone to come and read to us Psalm 23. We want someone to come and read Romans 8. We want someone to come and read Revelation 22 and show us this is where we're going. This is where we're headed as God's people. Because these words, beloved, these words that are here, these give us life. These give us comfort. These give us hope. The Word of God, it makes people alive. It gives us strength. And beloved, the Word of God is what makes churches alive. It's what makes churches alive. When Martin Luther finished his ministry during the time of the Reformation, when he was exalting once again the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ, he summarized his ministry in these words. A bit funny. "I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, Philip and Amstorff, the word of God so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The Word did it all. Dear brothers and sisters, as we begin a new year of studying God's Word together in catechism, in adult Bible study, in children's Bible study, and in our own homes and in our schools, let us ask every time we open this book, every time, that God would give us life by this Word. Let us come expecting life from this Word, food for our souls. Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46, these beautiful words. He says to the people of God, "Lay to heart all these words which I enjoin upon you this day, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no trifle for you, but it is your life." The Word of God gives us life. But notice secondly, the Word of God also gives us wisdom. It gives us wisdom. Verse 7b, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You know, no doubt the Bible is a big book and it's confusing in certain places. I'm confused when I read certain places and passages of the Bible. But as Christians, we believe, don't we, that the basic message of the Bible of salvation in Jesus Christ is clear. And that the Bible is able to make wise even the most simplest of people. Even the most uneducated people can read the Bible and understand its basic message. You know, that's why men and women during the time of the Reformation believed the Bible was clear enough that it could be in the hands of the people. That's why you have a Bible today in church, because it's clear. It makes wise the simple. You know, one of the reasons I was converted in high school was because a stranger gave me a Bible when I was leaving school one day. I went to public school and I was walking home and there was a man there with a big box of Gideon Bibles, and he just gave me a New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. And I began to read that little Bible from cover to cover over and over again. And the Lord used that to slowly change my heart, to give me wisdom and understanding who he was. Beloved, there's power in the Word of God to convert the soul and to make wise those who have never even heard of Jesus Christ. As Martin Luther put it, speaking of the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. The Bible is not antique or modern. It is eternal. And notice the connection with wisdom in verse 8b. The commandment of the Lord, it's pure. It enlightens the eyes. It enlightens the eyes. It opens our eyes to see. You know, so often, again, we get so caught up in the things around us in this world, the arguments that are going on and the complex issues that take place in churches and in politics and in culture. And we are so quickly submerged in the talking points of various groups. And sometimes we can struggle in the midst of these things to discern what's right from wrong. What's truth and error? What's the way forward here? We need wisdom, don't we? We need wisdom. Beloved, if you want to be truly wise in the year ahead, young people, if you want to grow in wisdom and know what it actually means to live in this world, to navigate it and understand people and understand this world and understand your purpose in this world, if you want wisdom, study this book. Get into this book and let it get into you, because it makes wise the simple. Notice Psalm 119, verse 99, the beautiful confession. This is amazing. "I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Because again, this word here, beloved, it points us to Christ, who is our wisdom, who gives us the wisdom as we abide in him through his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, "Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." What benefit is there to opening God's word? It gives us life. It gives us wisdom. And notice lastly, it gives us joy. It gives us joy. The statutes of the Lord, verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." And these statutes, according to the next verse, they will endure forever. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." This word of God that we open up, it produces in God's people joy and in a sense of reverence for God, a fear of the Lord, where we humble ourselves before God as we read this word, as we hear this God speaking to us. As we hear it in Isaiah 66, verse 2, in the call to worship, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. As we come to read God's word and are given life by it, we rejoice, we find great joy in the promises of God that we see in this word that come to us in Jesus Christ. The promises that God speaks to us in our affliction, the promise that God speaks to us in our pain, in our seasons of despair, the promises God speaks to us in the hours of death, these things give us joy and give us comfort in Christ as we come to read God's word. Beloved, if this word is so life-giving, if it's so beneficial to us, then it's to be greatly desired by us, greatly treasured by us. That's why David writes this in verse 11, or verse 10. This word is more to be desired than any gold, yes, even much fine gold. It's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. David here, he compares God's word to two items which people cherish greatly because of their beauty and because of their rarity, fine gold and pure bee's honey. And these things are still valuable today. Some of you might be wearing some gold jewelry as you come to church today or have a gold ring. You know, gold, it's still valuable. And perhaps maybe in Canada we want to change the language of pure honey to maybe pure maple syrup. You know, that's also expensive, isn't it? People come and visit Canada. I know I did when I came for the first time. And you want to go home with some maple syrup, right? You get that $10 bottle. It's just small, but you get it from the airport. And you bring it home to your family or friends because it's a valuable treasure. It's sweet. The psalmist says that God's word is more valuable and more to be desired than any of these kinds of treasures that we can find. The word of God is to be valuable and it's to be desired and pursued because it gives us life, wisdom, and joy. It's to be our greatest treasure. You know, brothers and sisters, if you have something in your life that truly rejoices your heart, that you love, that gives you life, and enriches your life, you want to share it with others, don't you? You know, my wife is probably the number one promoter of what's called kombucha. It's just a fermented tea. And some of you might have tried that, and it's disgusting to you. My wife loves it. It gives her life. It makes her feel good. And so she's always telling people about this kombucha thing. You know, if you treasure something, you want to share it, whether that's essential oils or Norwex cloths or a good recipe for food. Whatever it is that you treasure that enriches your life, you want to share it, and you value it. The psalmist here, David, is saying God's special revelation, it's the highest good for human flourishing in this life. It benefits us so much. And he shows us these benefits to entice us to saturate ourselves in the word of God because it gives us life, wisdom, and joy. People of God, saturate yourself in God's word this year. Don't read it too quickly. But open it with expectation. Soak in it. Get into this book and let it get into you. Let it get into your mind and to your heart. If you're visiting with us and you don't know Jesus, this book makes wise the simple. You could read it for yourself. Open up to the Gospel of John and ask God, if you speak to me through this word. Show me Jesus. God's word is life-giving. And notice as we conclude here, very briefly, our response to God's revelation. Notice the response of David, the response of the faithful in verses 12 through 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. The psalm, it ends on a personal note. It begins this psalm by focusing on God, the Creator. Then it shifts to God as the covenant Lord who reveals himself in his word. And then it ends on a personal note as we see David's prayer to God that he might be his strength and that he might be his redeemer, verse 14. Twice in this concluding section, David calls himself your servant. David is confessing that he belongs to God, that he is in a relationship with the Lord, and he responds to God's revelation with this humble prayer. First, he says, as we just read, Lord, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Notice the connection again. Just as the sun's heat searches every nook and cranny of this earth so that nothing is hidden from its heat, So too God's word, it searches all of the hiding places of our hearts. And so David could only say in response, Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me even from those things I don't even realize I'm doing wrong, from hidden faults, from those things that I can't even see. There's depravity down there that I don't even realize yet. Lord, cleanse me from hidden faults. And again, he prays, and keep your servant from presumptuous sins. And here David is praying that God would give him power not to do those obvious sins. This is our prayer, isn't it, as we read God's word and as we see what it calls us to do, that we pray that God would help us not to walk in those sins that we're so prone to at times. The word of God, as we understand it, as we look to it, as we look to Jesus, as we understand God's will for us, it makes us want to turn away from sin and to pray this kind of prayer, Lord, keep me back from sin. As D.L. Moody famously put it, the Bible, you see, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Well, lastly here, David, you see, he prays that God would also help him. Help him to glorify him along with all of creation that is speaking God's glory. He concludes this psalm, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight or be pleasing in your sight. Notice this beautiful psalm. It begins in the heavens, verse 1, and it ends in the heart, verse 14. David wants to glorify God with all of creation and the very core of who he is. There's a connection, isn't there, between the words that we speak and what's in our hearts. As Jesus tells us, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words reveal what is on the inside. And so David is praying, Lord, let both of these things be acceptable before you. The things that I say with my mouth and the things that I am feeling and meditating on in my heart. Beloved, as we read God's word, as we hear it this morning, as we open it personally, this is to be our response. Lord, help me to speak of your glory and of your goodness from the very heart that has been touched by your grace. Help me to know your grace. Help me to know Christ in the very core of who I am, that what I speak might bring glory to you, might be pleasing in your sight. Where do we find help to do that? David confesses at the end of the psalm, Lord, you are my strength and you are my redeemer. You're my strength or my rock, and you're my redeemer. See, after meditating on God's revelation, particularly on God's perfect and pure law, David, he sees his sins and he confesses those before God. He asks for help. But notice, when he appeals to God, he doesn't ultimately turn to God and say, Lord, my master or my judge. But he looks to the Lord in humble confession, asking for God's help. Lord, my strength. Lord, my Redeemer, my Redeemer. A Redeemer is someone who rescues another from bondage. And David is showing us what it means to look to God, even when we're struggling from the inside to glorify God, that we look to Christ, the one who is our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, who not only gives us life, wisdom, and true joy, but the one who has come to redeem sinners by his blood. The reason God's word benefits us and gives us life is because it comes to us through the hands of Christ, from the lips of Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us and secured for us an everlasting home. The wonder of Psalm 19 is that we worship a God who speaks. He has spoken to us ultimately in his Son, our Redeemer. And now Jesus says, abide in me, by abiding in my word. And so, beloved, this year, let us take time to soak in God's word, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, may the Lord give us life, may he give us wisdom, and may he give us great joy in him. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for being a God who speaks. Give us eyes to see in creation, your glory and your power and your majesty and your beauty. Help us to see it, Lord, in the things that have been made. And give us ears to hear. As we open your word, give us ears to hear the Savior speaking to us through this word. Give us hearts, Lord, that are good soil to receive this word. that our hearts might not be choked by the thorns of this world, by the pleasures of sin, by the distractions of the things around us, but help us to take in this word and that it might find a home in us, that it might bear fruit, Lord, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, may that be true of us individually, each one of us here, and may that be true of us as a church as we continue to seek your face. Hear our prayers, Lord, and we thank you for your help. We thank you that you are our strength and that you are a redeemer through Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.